It's Mark chapter 11, and so verses 1 through 11. And we're looking at the coming of the king. This is normally what we call Palm Sunday. Okay. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now, I want this to be interactive. And if y'all don't get interactive with me, I'll just start calling out people's names and asking questions. So that's who I am. Y'all know me pretty good. Can't do that in a sermon, in a worship service, but you can in a Sunday school lesson. And by the way, our home groups are going great. Great discussions in our home groups. There's Lottie calling. Hallelujah! And she's the one that set the $23,000 goal. Hallelujah. God is good. That's confirmation there, sister. Amen. All right. The coming of the king. Let's take a look at this. Let me just read the first 11 verses, and we'll do well to get through this. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, that's two little small villages on the top eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, now who is he? Yes. Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, what's that next word? Hosanna! Y'all know what the word Hosanna literally means? Save now. Save us now. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Father, would you bless the reading and the teaching of your word one more time today? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, it's Passover time in Jerusalem, okay? That's the context, the setting for this passage of Scripture. And does any of y'all know what Passover time is like in Jerusalem? Even today it's like this. Anybody know? Take a guess. It's a feast. Lots of people. Millions of Jews were in town. They come from all over the place for Passover. Tons of people there. It's kind of like Christmas time here. A lot of hustle and bustle going on. And they're celebrating. And somebody else said something else? Okay. But not only were there some real devout Jews in town for this celebration, but Passover was what? What is that celebration all about? When God set the people of Israel free from? Yes. And that's a remembrance, a festival. Passover's huge. But so there's tons of people in town, in the city streets of Jerusalem. And those of you that are going to Jerusalem with us and the Holy Land, you're going to see exactly with your own eyes where all this took place. You're in for a great treat. But there were also thousands of sacrificial lambs running through the streets. Everybody and everything's crammed into the holy city. And so Jesus had already been to Jerusalem, and in less than a week from this passage, he will be condemned as a criminal and tried and be crucified in less than a week. Now, the Bible and all these Old Testament scholars, the Pharisees, everybody knew all this. The Bible had predicted that the Messiah would enter the city of Jerusalem when he came there. And so what we're reading about today fulfills Scripture. And he would present himself openly, the Messiah, when he came to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people as their long-awaited Savior. And Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Somebody read that for me. Zechariah 9:9.
The joy of the righteous, O daughter of Zion, shout. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, that King cometh unto thee, he is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon his head, and upon a colt, the colour of a lamb.
That was in Zechariah, several hundred years before Jesus comes riding on the back of a donkey into the city. So it's fulfilling Scripture. And so the common folks think, it's our King. It's the long-awaited Messiah. And it's at fever pitch. Probably, as we would see it today, this is the most popular day in Jesus' time here. I mean, everybody was just at fever pitch. They're thrilled. The Messiah's here. But, of course, the Jewish people were looking for what kind of Messiah? What kind of King? Yeah. They were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for someone who would come and restore the Jewish people to great power and that they could once again be the ruling nation of the world. So they're looking for that kind of king. And so in verses 1 through... Any other things y'all need to say or want to comment about as we in the introduction here? Okay. The first thing in verses 1 through 6, you've got this public demonstration of the long-awaited Messiah of the King. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the village up on top of the Mount of Olives, when you're standing on top of the Mount of Olives, you can look down and see the whole city of Jerusalem. And where the temple used to sit, there's a thing called the Golden Dome. That's where the Muslim building is. But you could, from the top of the Mount of Olives, you can see down on the right is the Garden of Gethsemane. On the left is the steps and the slopes where Jesus was led down to Caiaphas' house. We're going to see all this stuff. It's going to be great. And so Bethany's on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, just about a mile outside of Jerusalem. And as the morning began, Jesus is making preparations to enter the city. He knows what's going on, right? And so he speaks to his followers and he gives a public demonstration of his deity and his power and his authority. And that's what we see happening in verses 1 through 3. What's the very first thing he does in verses 1 through 3? What's the first thing Jesus does? He chooses how many disciples? We go out two by two. Our deacons are meeting today, and our deacons often make a lot of visits. And I always encourage our deacons, when you're going to see one of our widows, or you're going to the hospital, or you're going to the nursing homes, or you're going to make a visit with somebody that's maybe visited the church, take your wife or take another deacon. Why would you say that? As a witness, what else? My daddy used to say two heads is better than one. Why? Well, you can have one praying if you get to share the gospel. You can have one praying and the other shares, but that's really, it's for protection. It's to cover one another's back, you know. Let's say that my buddy old Greg Lee decides he's got to go see somebody and that's connected with our church. They're not members of our church. And he gets over to the house and they're, you know, off the chart, bipolar or whatever, and they come up with some kind of horrible, slanderous things about Greg. And it never happened. Well, if you've got a second witness there, then you're okay. And so Jesus always sent people out two by two. Now, you may have skipped over that, and that's okay. But he sent them out two by two, and he sends them on an errand where? Okay, into town. That's exactly what I would say. And they were to, that, once they, he sent them to a specific place, and once they were there, they would find a what? A colt or a donkey. That's, a colt is a young, small donkey. Not a mature donkey, okay? He'd never been ridden, and he'd be tied up, and he's just waiting. And this donkey, whether he knew it or not, was waiting for those disciples to take him to Jesus. And then Jesus told his disciples that the owners would be there, and they would raise some questions about why the donkey was being taken. I mean, if y'all had some nice animal, I can guarantee you, if you went to the Osborne's house and said, "We're here to get your dogs," you got a fight on your hands. Because they love those dogs. And those dogs love them. And they'll let you know that as soon as you pull up into their driveway. But you wouldn't just pull up, you know, without some information for Bub and Debbie. "No, I've got a real good reason for being here." And so that's what they tell the owners of this donkey, you know. And what did they tell them? "Yeah, the Lord has need of them. The Lord needs to use this donkey." In all of this, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus is demonstrating his deity. Even though Jesus was marching toward his death, I want you to see in these first three verses, he's in control of every detail. He's in control of every detail. And by the way, he knows every detail of your life and mine. There isn't anything he doesn't know. And so we don't need to act like that God's not in control, because he is. And sometimes, you know, we prayed for 4.5 years for God to heal Lindsay. And she whipped cancer the first time. And bless God, she whipped cancer a second time because she's with Jesus, totally healed. And so God knows what's best for us. And he's got all the information, and he knows all the details of your life. And Jesus knew that donkey would be waiting. He knew that donkey would be there. And he knew those men would have questions, the owners of the donkey. And he knew all the details, and he knows everything that there is to know. Aren't you glad Jesus is in control this morning? Hallelujah. Now, don't y'all let me get to preaching, because that's who I am. But this ought to be a lesson, a teaching lesson, okay? And so he's demonstrating his deity here. And then in verses 4 through 6, he's demonstrating his authority. Take a look at them again, verses 4 through 6. "So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street." And I just wanted to say, well, duh. I mean, that's where Jesus said he was going to be. "And they loosed it, but some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing loosing the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let him go." And so we see Jesus now demonstrating not just his deity, he's God, but he's demonstrating his authority. Think about that. The owner said, what do you need our donkey for? What do you need this animal for?" And they told him, "The Lord has need of him." Think about that. The Lord has need of him. The Lord had a plan for that donkey. Now let's apply that. If God has plans for a donkey, hello, come on, y'all. Put your thinking caps on. He's got, Diana says, He's got plans for us. He's got a plan for y'all. I don't understand everything, but I will tell you, God's working behind the scenes to accomplish everything that He wants done. And He wants to use you, and He wants to use me to accomplish His plans and His purpose. Does He need us? No, He doesn't need us. We need Him. That's why I love that chorus we sang this morning. I need you. Oh, I need you. We need Him. And He's got a plan and His purpose and a purpose for your life. And you know what? If God could use a donkey to glorify Him, what does that say to us this morning? He could use you to glorify Him. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, from time to time, somebody will walk up to me and say, I didn't know you could preach. And I said, I'll usually say, I can't, but God can. What do you mean by that? And then I'll say something like, well, you know, way over there in the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey. And He's still speaking through donkeys today. And before you get all high and mighty, He's still speaking through donkeys today. All right? And so God has a plan. He's got a purpose. Every time I talk with my son, Isaac, saw him yesterday, I ask him, I say, son, why, have you figured out yet why God has created you? Anytime in the Bible when old parents have a child, something special happens, right? And so she was 45, I was 49, and so every time I talked to him, I said, son, you need to be praying about what you're here for. God's got a plan, God's got a purpose, God's got a reason for your being here. And so he tells me he's praying about that, and I said, if you're like your daddy, you just need something in black and white. You're a simple fella, I'm a simple man. Let God show you in the Scriptures why He created you. Now, we all know that God created us for His glory, and that's the ultimate reason that we're here. But He's got a plan and a purpose to use all of you in here. And I want to ask you all, what's God doing? What's He doing? He's got a plan and a purpose for all of us. And so, and by the way, after Jesus, now we're getting ahead of the story a little bit, but after Jesus finished with the donkey, He would return that donkey to His owners. Anything you give to Jesus, this is some more applicational truth, anything that you give to Jesus will be given back to you. It just works that way. You'll be amazed at what Jesus will do with what you've got. By the way, it's not a mystery to Him because He's the one who gave it to you in the first place. Right? I know it's a Baptist Sunday school class, but can we just stop right now and give God some praise? Amen. So, we see this public, goodness, demonstration, and then we've got what I would call a profound manifestation. The donkey was brought to Jesus, just like Jesus said that He would. And they start putting their garments on Him as a saddle, the disciples do. And it's now time for this parade down off the slopes of the Mount of Olives into the eastern gate of the city. And so now get this, now put this in your mind. The crowd is there, the colt is there, and the king is there. Now, the Scripture says, other gospel accounts of this exact happening says that this colt had never been ridden. Now, when you climb on the back of a donkey or a horse or anything like that that's never been ridden, what happens? They'll buck. They'll do more than that. They'll bite. They'll, what Diana just did, they'll bray. They'll do anything because they've never been ridden. They're not used to that. But Jesus sat down on that donkey, and that donkey didn't say anything or do anything. That's an amazing... I mean, have y'all ever tried to ride a wild donkey or a wild horse? Horse had never been ridden? When I first met Diana, we went out to her granddaddy's farm. And they had some horses in the barn. And, you know, as far as I knew, all the horses had been ridden and were broken and real gentle and real sweet. Well, they put me on a horse, and as soon as I got on that horse took off across the pasture, and there's a fence right up in front of us. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we're fixing to run dead into this fence. And so it was everything I could do. That horse stopped right before he went into the fence, and I'm about to go over his head, you know. And then that rascal turned and began to run down the fence row, and there's trees and branches hanging all over. And I didn't tell her this, but I always think her grandparents thought, we're going to put that city boy on this horse. I don't know if you've ever ridden an animal like that, but this animal didn't buck. He didn't do anything. He was just submissive to what the Lord wanted to do. And when Jesus sat down on that donkey, all those people knew what happens when you sit down on a young donkey. They know what's going to happen. And when nothing happened, and they began to shout, this is our Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one we've been waiting on. And so they began to spread their garments on the back of this donkey and then down in the road. And they began to cut down branches from the trees to make carpet on that dirty, dusty, muddy road. And this was to be a parade for the king. But... yes.
Did the scripture say that the Messiah would come riding on that colt during Passover? Or did it just say he would come riding on that colt?
That's a good question. I think you'd have to do a word search over in the Old Testament. But there's some other scriptures in the prophets, the minor prophets, and I think there may be a reference to Passover. That's a great question.
Yes, sir, the first person that came into Jerusalem riding on the back of the colt, how would they have known this is the guy?
Daniel 9:27.
There you go.
And it gave the exact day. It talked about 69 weeks from the time of the rebuilding of the temple. 69 weeks being years. So that's 69 times 7 years. And the biblical years is what we're going to see today. And if you do the math, it was exactly the day. Exactly the day.
Not a reference to Passover in that verse, but that she's talking about. But and Billy's covered that with you all before and given you all the numbers and the days and all that stuff. But if you do the math, you can figure out to the exact day that Jesus presented himself to his people as their king, as their Messiah. And so you've got this huge parade that's beginning down the side of the Mount of Olives. And you know, when you think, y'all know the history of the Roman generals and the Roman soldiers after a great victory, what would they do? That's right, they would. Now, Jesus, get this picture. He's on the back of a donkey, and he's got these old tattered garments down on the streets, and they're waving palm branches. When a Roman processional began, the commanding general, the victorious, usually either comes through, leads the pack on a great white horse or a stallion or a tremendous golden chariot, and you've got all this glamour and all this stuff. And what do you think the attitude of the Roman soldiers were when they saw this parade coming into town? They probably laughed. Probably snickered, but the whole city was in an uproar because things are beginning to spread at fever pitch, and they think that their victorious king, their great king, is finally here, but he's not the kind of king they were looking for. But by the way, He's a greater king than they were looking for. He brings victory of love over hatred. He's that kind of king, truth over error, and life over death. And as Jesus rode along the trail, the people began to shout, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" He's coming down the mountain. "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" Which means, again, what? Save us. Yes, yeah, save now. And this fulfilled prophecy in Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. They're lifting up their voices in praise for this long-awaited Messiah. And by the way, did Jesus stop them? No. What did Jesus say to them? "If they don't praise me," remember what Luke 19 says? "Even the rocks are going to cry out." And so he encouraged them to praise him. And Jesus will be praised even on this earth. As long as he's saving people, Jesus is going to be praised. So, y'all have figured me out. What changed my way of thinking about how my worship's supposed to be is I read and studied intimately Revelation 4 and 5. And if you'll do that, it'll change your orthodoxy. That's just a big word for worship. Because I want to get ready here for what's going to take place up there. And I mean Revelation 4 and 5, all of creation is worshiping God. And it's so loud you can't even think. And then there are other times it's so quiet you'll hear a pin drop. I want to tell you what, I'm not going to let somebody else do my praising for me. I'm going to give God praise for who he is and what he continues to do. And he deserves our praise. And Jesus did not stop those disciples and those followers from giving him praise. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, he may not have walked in the door this morning physically, but he sat down amongst us spiritually. And he deserves our praise every time we're together. I took a worship in the black church class when I was in seminary, and my professor was a young black guy. He was a great man. And we were talking about praise. We were studying praise in the black church and what it looked like, and it's far different from this. But he said, somebody asked him the question, "When's a good time to praise the Lord?" And that professor, who's got a big book open up, we're studying this and doing this and that, he said, "How about right now?" And I mean, the class just erupted. And partially because most of the class was filled with black brothers and a few sisters. And we're getting ready now for what we're going to do there. And that's what's going on. It's at fever pitch as he's coming down into the city through the gates. Our long-awaited king's here. And so this is a powerful moment as God is being manifest as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there's a private examination I want us to look at. Look at verse 11. Now, the other gospel accounts are helpful here, and I don't have time to read those. But look at verse 10. "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. Now, the other gospel accounts in Luke 19 specifically, Luke tells us that as Jesus was going down the slopes and into the city, he what? He wept. And the verb, the tenses of the verbs that's being used in Luke 19 in verse, I think it's verse 41, it wasn't just little crocodile tears. He's weeping big time. Why would he weep when everybody's shouting, "Praise the Lord! Hosanna, blessed is he who can," and he's weeping. Why would he be doing that? Up on the Mount of Olives, Dick, we're going to be up there here and just.
I think that if you were raised in the country, through the country, I think that illustration in Luke where he said he wanted to gather the people like a mother. If you ever saw a chicken outside the baby chicken, if danger happens, they'll run to the mother and she'll raise her winglet, and they'll get under her wings for safety. That's what Jesus said he wanted to do. I think that's just celebrating.
It is. And he's weeping. The very one who came to give them exactly what they needed, the vast majority of people said, no, we don't want that. And they turned away from him. He knew the spiritual condition of their heart. And when I read this passage of Scripture, I'm always thinking, what does Jesus think of Clarksville? What does he see when he takes a look at Montgomery County? Well, when 90% of the folks here have no affiliation with any church, bless God, he's still weeping. And he's concerned. And he's brokenhearted. He sees how lives are being torn apart. Marriages that are being ripped apart. The sexual addictions and the alcohol and the drugs and the pornography and the breakdown of the home and single family. And people lonely and sick and by themselves alone in the nursing homes. And then there's this huge crowd that's walking down that wide road that ends in a place that the Bible calls hell. I guarantee you, when he looks at Clarksville, that's what he sees. And so as he comes into the city, and then verse 11 also says this, so when he came into the temple, so when he had looked around, at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, what does it mean when he says he looked around about all things at the temple? What do you think that means? This is not a right or wrong question. This is an opinion question.
In the passage you talked about, that they didn't recognize the hour of their visitation. And because of that, there would not be one stone left upon another in the temple because they didn't recognize the hour of their visitation.
So could it be that when he's in the temple and he's looking around, and as God, he knows in 70 AD, that temple's coming down. The very place where God wanted his people to gather for worship and teaching and all of that. You think he's also fully human, right? There's so much in this passage of Scripture, and he's, and here's the deal, y'all. He's not only examining the hearts of the folks that day, he's looking at our hearts today. Where are we? What are we doing? I don't know how y'all are, but most of you are kind of like me. You got more days behind you than you got ahead of you. Now, there's one or two in here that's not their testimony. But I want to finish my time here well. And the way that's going to happen is what I do with Jesus every single day that I get out of bed. Or even before I get out of bed. I want to finish well. I want him to be proud of me. Don't you want him to be proud of you? When Lindsay breathed her last breath yesterday evening, who's the first one she saw? Those death angels maybe, but they took her to Jesus. And I just believe in my heart of hearts. He said, well done, sister. Come on in. And now we've got a brokenhearted family to minister to, just like we did here a few weeks ago. It happens to all of us. And I want to finish well. And he's looking at my heart today, and he's looking at yours. And what you do right now, in large part, determines your destiny about the path that you're taking. I used to love, and I'll close with this. We had a great minister of music by the name of Bill Morris. When I was growing up at First Baptist, and I'll tell you, that rascal could flat out sing. And my daddy's favorite song that Bill Morris used to sing, and I still like to hear it today, the King is coming. And when he comes again, he's not coming on the back of a donkey. He's coming on the back of a great white horse. And all God's children are coming with him. And then he's going to set up his earthly kingdom, and everything's going to be just like he said it was. And just like he said it is. And I can't wait for that day. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And we just recognize that the King is coming soon. And I say along with John the Revelator, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Billing, finish up Mark 11 for you next week. God bless y'all.